In the 1993 medical thriller entitled Malice, Dr. Jed Hill, who's portrayed by Alec Baldwin, is called into a question about a medical procedure he had performed. In the midst of the questioning, a lawyer accused him of having a God complex. Dr. Hill replied, "I have an MD from Harvard. I'm board certified in cardiothoracic medicine and trauma surgery. I've been awarded citations from 7 different medical boards in New England. So I ask you, when someone goes into that chapel and they fall on their knees and they pray to God that their wife doesn't miscarry, or that their daughter doesn't bleed to death, or that their mother doesn't suffer acute neural trauma from post-operative shock, who do you think they're praying to? Now go ahead, read your Bible, you go to church, and with any luck you might win the annual raffle. But if you're looking for God, he was in the operating room, number 2 on November 17th, and he doesn't like to be second-guessed. You ask me if I have a God complex, let me tell you something. I am God." Now, I realize that's an extreme statement, maybe even overly dramatic for Hollywood, but it captures the essence of an ongoing debate as to how much power over life and death lies in the hands of doctors and surgeons. Certainly, their skills can reverse what appears to be a hopeless situation, and their errors can bring about what might seem to be an unnecessary death. But are they really in control of life and death? What about the murderer who wields a gun or a knife, deciding who will live and who will die? Or the judge who decides whether a convicted killer is to be executed or not? Or the tyrant who can end the lives of countless of his own countrymen on a whim? Do they control death? Now, many would answer negatively and claim that only God has the control of death. But that brings up another question. Does that mean that God is responsible for every abortion, every murder, every disease, every disaster, and every accident that takes human life? We might have a hard time correlating that with our view of God as holy and loving and good. Some take the opposite view. Some think that Satan is control of death. After all, does not Hebrews 2:14 describe the devil as him who holds the power of death? Jesus said of Satan in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. And in John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Does that not suggest that Satan holds the power over death? I think it's a very important question, and not one just reserved for philosophers or scholars in an academic setting. See, the answer to this question impacts every one of us and how we approach the subject of death. And thankfully, God has provided answers in his word. First, I'd like to consider the choices of man. God created mankind with the capacity to choose, and those choices carry consequences, sometimes deadly consequences. We see this in the very opening pages of human history. The first pair of brothers were named Cain and Abel. And we're probably familiar with that story. In Genesis 4:8, we read, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Cain made a choice. The consequence of that choice ended the life of his brother. Cain was held responsible when God confronted him about that choice. In 1 John 3, verse 12, what we might call the New Testament commentary on this episode, John writes, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, while acknowledging that Cain belonged to the evil one, meaning Satan, the apostle places the responsibility not on the devil, but on Cain himself. He murdered his brother. He bears the blame. And human history ever since has been splattered with the blood of such victims. At times, death comes intentionally, other times, accidentally. But they're still at the hands of man. Some act with premeditation, some react with passion at the moment. Often death comes directly from the murderer's hands, as with Cain, or when Moses killed the Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. On other occasions, death results indirectly, such as when Pharaoh ordered that all the Israelite boy babies be killed. He did not do it himself, but he gave the order. Or when David commanded his general Joab to put Uriah in harm's way in order to be killed. Now later we read that God held David directly responsible for Uriah's death, even though the king himself did not fire the fatal shot. Even the absence of action can result in another's death, and the negligent party bears the blame. But does this mean that man has the control of death? I don't think so. I turn to the interview, the interrogation, you could say, of Pontius Pilate with Jesus. In John chapter 19, we read in verse 10, Pilate, I think in an attempt to intimidate Jesus, says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to either free you or put you to death?" Pilate was saying to Jesus, "Don't you realize that your life is in my hands?" And what did Jesus reply? "You would have no power over me except it were given to you from above." Pilate said, "I have control over whether you live or die." And Jesus said, "I don't think so. You have no power except what God allows." Now, I believe that while man controls his choices and is ultimately responsible for his choices, God controls the consequences of his choices. If you get anything out of this message, that's important. Man controls their choices, but God controls the consequences. If I have a gun, I point it at somebody and pull the trigger, that's my choice. But once I've pulled the trigger, what happens is out of my hands. I'm responsible for it, but I can't control it. Otherwise, there would never be such a thing as an attempted murder. Because I've never known anybody who attempted to murder somebody who didn't want to do it. They're just not always successful. They can't control the outcome. We control our choices and we are responsible for our choices, but it is God who controls the consequences. You say, well, why do so many bad things happen? Why doesn't God always intervene? Well, God has created his universe to run orderly. He has created a series of natural laws, such as the law of gravity. And most often, when something takes place, a certain cause will bring about a certain effect. Most of the time, if a person puts a gun to the side of their head and pulls the trigger, it will kill them, but not always. There are those rare occasions when it does not. Now, don't ask me why God chooses to intervene sometimes and not others. That's up to him. And I will say this, he works even the worst choices that mankind makes and brings about his plan, even through those choices. That does not make him responsible for the choices, but it does make him sovereign over the consequences. So that Joseph in the Old Testament, who was the victim of so many bad choices, his brother sold him into slavery, Potiphar's wife lied about him when he did the right thing, had him thrown in prison. His prison mate forgot about him and left him in there for another 2 years. All of these things that seemingly conspired against him, at the end of the story, Joseph was able to say to his brothers who started it all, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." So God can take even the worst choices that man makes and bring good out of them. And that's beyond my comprehension. I don't get it. I don't understand how God does it. I just know that he does. And I trust that no matter what takes place and no matter what choices I make or others make, God will bring about his plan. So man makes choices, but God is the one who controls the circumstances. Now you say, what about those who have the power to prevent death? Not only the doctors and the surgeons, we tend to think of them right away. What about the first responders and paramedics who can revive a patient whose heart has stopped? Do they control life and death? I don't think so, because if that was the case, no patient would ever die. We had a situation just this last week where a call went out. And to be honest, in retrospect, everything was done as it should have been done. Even from the point of the family member who called it in immediately, who even began CPR before anybody arrived, to all the efforts that were made, and yet that person's life ended. We did everything we could do. And there are times when doing the very same things, it brings a person back, but we can't control it. There are times when they do everything right, and it doesn't have the effect they want. So we do not hold the power of death and life in our hands. I agree with Billy Graham when he writes, "While physicians cannot have the final power over death, they can sometimes achieve a temporary power over it." And again, that's when God allows. That's when God says, yes, these actions will result in the healing of the body, but it doesn't always. Those final determinations always belong to God. Proverbs 19:21 states, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And I believe these verses apply to choices of man regarding life and death. We can make choices, but the consequences ultimately belong to the Lord. Secondly, I'd like to consider the corruption of Satan. Now, I mentioned earlier that Satan was not held responsible for Abel's murder. We saw that Cain was. And yet, we read Jesus' words in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning." So how are we to understand that if Satan is not have that power over death? Hebrews 2:14, I mentioned it earlier, describes Satan as him who holds the power of death. Now, some of the early church fathers leaned toward giving Satan that power. They felt that Satan did have the power over death. They thought of him as the Lord of sin and death, as a major tyrant from whom Jesus came to liberate us. But I think in doing so, they were giving Satan more credit than he deserves. They were giving him more power than he really has. They tended to speak of Satan as having acquired certain rights over mankind that even God was obliged to satisfy. I don't think that's right. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that Satan is in control over matters such as life and death. And I think the opening chapters of the book of Job, part of which was read earlier for us, describes that. In Job 1:12, as Satan throws this challenge out to God, "You strike Job and he'll curse you to your face," the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself you cannot lay a finger." Now you tell me, who's in charge? Who's setting the parameters? Who's allowing what can take place? It was not Satan. And then later in chapter 2, what was read for us, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." I guarantee you, if it were up to Satan, Job would have ceased to exist. Satan hated Job. Why? Because he was glorifying God. His life was bringing honor to God. He hated that. I guarantee you that if God had not set that parameter and said, "You cannot take his life," Satan would love to have done so. Not only that, he would love to kill each and every one of you. Because if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're living for him, he hates you. He would love nothing more than to silence you and to keep you from living for God and possibly bringing others to him. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Satan would love to kill you too before you have a chance to do so. Because he would love for you to spend eternity with him. See, Satan would love nothing more than to kill, but he's not given that power. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Satan can touch God's people only with God's permission, and God even uses that for his good and for their good and his glory. God is at work in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. And he can even use the attacks of the devil to perfect us. When you are in the path of obedience and you find yourself in a severe trial, remind yourself that nothing can come to your life that is outside God's will." Some of the so-called tragedies in the lives of God's people are really weapons of God to still the enemy and the avenger. The angels watch us and learn from God's dealings with his people. We may not know until we get to heaven why God allowed certain things to happen, but in the meantime, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we say with Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, Satan doesn't have the power, the authority to kill people. So how do we understand that verse that says he has the power of death? I think that power that the devil holds is secondary, not in an ultimate sense. God is supreme in his sovereignty. Death is not a sphere which is broken loose from God's command. On the contrary, Scripture clearly teaches that death, like everything else, is under God's control. The power of death that is wielded by the devil is not an absolute power. You see, death is a sentence God has given on sin. God was the one who said, "He who sins will die." Not Satan. That wasn't Satan's idea. That was God's pronouncement of punishment on sin. The only thing Satan can do is he can tempt people to sin, because the wage of sin is death. That's how he holds the power of death. He can get people to sin, which he did with Adam and Eve, which brought about death, but he cannot bring about death himself. That is not something God has allowed him to do. And this brings us finally to the control of God. I believe that the Bible teaches that he ultimately holds sway over death. God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, "I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." You see, as Christians, we affirm that Almighty God is the only giver, the only sustainer, and the only taker away of life, if that's such a word. On the one hand, he himself gives all men life and breath. And in him we live and move and have our being. But on the other hand, the psalmist says to God, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Indeed, when anybody dies, we need to say as Job did, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, both life-giving and life-taking are divine prerogatives. Now, Psalm 139 has become a favorite passage for many believers. It poetically describes God's direct involvement in our lives from beginning to end. Beginning in verse 13, we read, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." I think we can all agree that God is intimately involved with putting us together, making us unique individuals. And I believe this applies to all people, however normal we might consider them. And it speaks of the beginning of human life even before birth. God is there. God is involved. But verse 16 ends with these words. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, it still has the element of beginnings before one of them came to be. But there's a perspective of the conclusion of our time on earth. Did you notice that it said, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book"? That's from first to last. God has ordained the days of our lives, including the length of our lives. And as Wiersbe points out, this is not the impersonal blueprint of a distant engineer, but the loving plan of a gracious Heavenly Father. Max Lucado puts it as only he can. God didn't delegate death's death book. I'm sorry. God didn't delegate death's date book. I knew I was going to stumble over that. Death sits well within his jurisdiction. Morticians answer to him. Your death may surprise you and sadden others, but heaven knows no untimely death. And then he quotes that verse 16. Did you catch that? Heaven knows no untimely death. Let that sink in. We may call death tragic or accidental or untimely, but not to God. God is never surprised. He's never taken aback. He's never shocked. Through his divine infinite plan, he has determined the length of each human life, who has ever lived, whoever will live. When my 29-year-old brother was killed in a truck accident, my father found great comfort in that verse. At no time did he blame God for his son's death, but he was comforted to know that God knew how long Ed would live, and he worked everything out according to his master plan. Now, this leads to a common issue for believers and unbelievers alike. When a loved one dies, folks often say, "Well, God called him or her home." When a child dies, people say, "Oh, God wanted a flower for his garden." That grinds me. I hate to hear that. I mean, what does that sound? What does that make God sound like? Oh, God wanted a flower from his garden, so he's going to rip your child out of your hands? Come on. And I understand people are trying to be nice and they're trying to be comforting, but they're just like Job's comforters at that point. It doesn't bring any comfort at all. And what about the death that occurs as a result of someone's sin? Either the person's own sin, maybe it was suicide, maybe it was reckless behavior. Maybe it was another person's sin, such as murder or negligence. Do we attribute those deaths to God as well? We often don't hear those words in those cases, so what do we do? Remember, God is both the author and the sustainer of life. He is all-powerful. He has the ability to terminate human life, as he did in the case of Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6:7, when he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. He has the power to lengthen life, as he did with King Hezekiah, extending it by 15 years. He can restore life, as he did when he raised Jesus from the dead. See, ordinarily, when people die, it's not because the Lord intervenes and takes the spirit from the body, regardless of whether that person is considered good or bad. It's a natural process which God put in place, which God oversees, and which God allows to take place. As I mentioned previously, God gave man the power to choose, but he retains control of the consequences. And both major decisions, such as acts that themselves endanger our lives or the lives of others, even minor decisions like our diet, our exercise, our lifestyle choices, they all come into play determining the length of our lives. But they do so in a sense of general rules. If you take care of your body, you will probably live longer. But we all know of the people who are the epitome of human fitness, and they drop over dead at 40 of a heart attack. There are always exceptions. There are people who have never smoked a cigarette or a cigar in their life that get lung cancer. How do you explain that? They're not guarantees. They're general rules. There are people who live wildly and recklessly, and they live to an old age, and you have people who so very closely follow the rules, and they die young. So we cannot even control those, although there's an influence, and most of the time these things are true. But I think we've got to be very careful before we say in any case that God took him or her. Remember, God pronounced death as the sentence for sin over all mankind. And we've got to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of Job's comforters or even the disciples in John 9 who saw a blind man and said, "Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents?" Remember Jesus' answer? Neither. C, none of the above. But so that the glory of God could be shown in his life. Now, was that blindness of that man an effect of sin? Yes, but not his sin and not even his parents' sin. From original sin. So why do people die? Do people die because of their own sin? Sometimes. Do people die because of the sin of others? Sometimes. Do people die because of the original sin from Adam and Eve? All the time. Every single death occurs because of that sin. And so we need to have a holistic perspective on sin and its consequence, which is death. Understand that God is sovereign, but he can't be blamed for the death of anyone. It's like a judge, we mentioned earlier, a judge in a state where they have capital punishment, and an individual has been convicted of first-degree murder, maybe more than one, and he sentences that murderer to death. The judge is not responsible for the death of that criminal. That criminal bears the responsibility himself because of what he did. The judge is simply applying the law. In the same way, God is not responsible for death, but he does apply his own law, and he says the wages of sin is death. So we acknowledge God's control, but we don't blame him. Let's hold the responsibility where it belongs. Now, in closing, I want to look at one last verse that for a long time really, really bothered me. It's found in the Psalms, Psalm 116, verse 15. Reads like this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I remember reading that and thinking, really? Death is precious to God? I mean, I can think of a lot of words I would use to describe my reaction to death. Precious isn't even in the top 100. Death is precious. I thought God hated death. I thought God vowed to destroy death. Precious? Really? Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord enjoys seeing his children die and their loved ones grieve, but that the death of the believer in God's sight is so personal to him, it is so precious to him that it doesn't happen by accident. That's what that verse is saying. Maybe precious doesn't give the right sense to us. Maybe the word significant would. Significant in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It means something to him. He loves us so much that it is not inconsequential. See, sometimes death for us becomes a statistic. It becomes a number. So and so many people, you know, die every day of some certain cause. We hear this a lot on holiday weekends, right? After the weekend is over, oh, there were so many deaths on our highways over the holiday weekend. And for years and years, that was just a number to me. I would hear that and think, wow, that's too bad. Until one of them was my brother who happened to die on Labor Day. And now every year when I hear those numbers of how many died on America's highways over the holiday weekend, I remember when that hit home. See, now that means something to me. It means something to God every single time. It is significant. It never escapes his notice or his attention. God watches over his own, for whom his son died, and he doesn't leave their homecoming to what the world might call chance or fate. Our days are already written in his book. Now, we can be foolish and shorten our own lives, but we can't go beyond the limits God has set. He never releases the control of death to Satan or to anybody else. So what does this mean for us? Well, I trust that this truth will provide comfort in the knowledge that something as significant as the end of our life on earth is in good hands, because it's in God's hands. Our lives do not hang by a thin thread at the whim of Satan or anybody else who might wish us harm. And since this is true about the end of our lives, should we not completely trust him with everything that happens around us? Can we not be confident in his plan for those that we love as well as for we ourselves? And when we do encounter those horrible things that happen in life, those tragedies as we call them, let's not point the finger in the wrong place. Let's not give Satan more power than he has. Let's not lay blame to God where it doesn't belong. Let us understand we live in a sin-cursed world in which death has been introduced. And death is not fair. Death is not predictable, and death cannot be controlled by us. It's not controlled by Satan. It is only controlled by God. It's like the old hymn says, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand." That's where the comfort comes, in knowing the one who ultimately is in control, knowing the one who put you together to begin with, the one who knows your life from beginning to end, the one who is at work even in the worst decisions you've made, the worst decisions others have made that have impacted your life, he's still bringing about good. We can trust him. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him with our death. We can trust Him with the lives and deaths of those we love.